Psalm 126, we've been talking about a Lord worth being served, a soul worth being saved, a message worth being shared. Tonight, it's appropriate that I, since I'm the crybaby preacher, that I would do this one. There's a tear worth being shed. In Psalm 126, we get a glimpse of how gospel soul winning is to be done. He says in verse 5, the psalmist says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Someone once said that if a man has a soul, and he does, and if that soul could be won or lost for eternity, and it can, then the greatest work in the world would be to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. The greatest work in the world. R.G. Lee said this, the greatest sit-down strike in the world is happening in our churches, where men and women who claim to be saved have never become fishers of men. And when you think about that, it shows us something here that not only is our problem is that we're not telling people about Jesus. That's only a symptom of the problem. The fact that we don't share the gospel like we ought to. The fact that we don't go forth with sowing and weeping. The fact that we don't share is simply a symptom of a much deeper problem. And the deeper problem, as much as it pains me to say it, is that we simply don't care enough. And we're not burdened enough to share the gospel. Because let's be honest, I mean, we're just being honest here. If we cared more, we would share more. If there was something in our heart that was heaved up every time that we thought about people the way that God thinks about people, or if we saw people the way that God sees people, then it would create a concern in us that would bring tears to our eyes and bring the gospel to our lips. And so the fact that we don't share is just a symptom of the fact that we don't really care that much. And we've come to a place in our lives sometimes, and it's very easy. Listen to me, I'm not scolding anyone because it happens to everyone. It happens to a lot of preachers. But we come to a place where we become very comfortable. And comfort leads to callousness and complacency sometimes as we move on down the line in our lives. And Brother West brought to light this morning some alarming statistics and numbers about the number of people living on this planet, living without the gospel and dying every minute and going to an eternity separated from God. And it doesn't seem, we hear numbers, and sometimes those numbers don't seem to really ring the alarm bells for us and help us understand. And I think sometimes for us, it's easy to withdraw from the idea that I should be involved in the gospel simply because the task at hand seems to be so overwhelming. I mean, let's face the facts here, that when the Lord told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's an overwhelming statement and task for anybody to try to take on to themselves. And so what we have to do is we have to not retreat from that overwhelming task. We have to bring that task down to a place where we can take care of it a little by little. The same way that you evangelize the world is the same way that you eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time. We have to bring it down to where we're not trying to reach the whole world. We're reaching our world. We're reaching our community. You know, we use that word community. Recently, I had that word redefined for me. Because when I say the word community, I think about Broken Arrow. This is my community. But a guy told me recently, he said, your community is not really the city that you live in. Your community are the people that you're in contact with every day. The kids that you coach, the parents that you touch, the church members that you're in contact with, the friends that you hunt with, that you run with, the people that you work with, that is your community. And so even to think about evangelizing Broken Arrow is an overwhelming thought because we are a little fish in a big pond. But all we got to do is come down to individuals being concerned about their personal community, the people who they interact with, the people who they contact in their day-to-day life. And then at that moment, it doesn't seem so overwhelming. It's just me sharing with those that I come into contact with. Our text tonight gives us what many have called the law of the harvest. And if that be the case, then the law is pretty simple and pretty sure. Not only will you reap what you sow, as Brother West mentioned from Galatians this morning, But if we sow, we're guaranteed to reap. But there's another guarantee. He says, if we go forth and we sow, we shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves in with it. There's going to be a harvest. If you sow, there's going to be a harvest. But there's another guarantee in all of this too. If you don't sow, there'll certainly be no harvest. We cannot expect to go out and reap a harvest that we've not sown. It doesn't make any sense. The farmer doesn't wake up in the fall and say, I'm going to go out and see if there's something in the fields where I haven't toiled, where I haven't planted, where I haven't watered. He doesn't do that. He knows that if he doesn't sow, there's not going to be a harvest. And today, the church is taking a major step back in our society and looking out and wondering, where is the harvest of yesteryear? And the question would be, where is the sowing of yesteryear? Where's the soul winning? Where is the weeping? Where is the going of days and years gone by? We also see another truth in our text, that there has to be compassion for the lost, because weeping is involved in all of this. And so we're going to look at three things tonight from this passage of Scripture that I want to lay on your heart tonight. Number one, first we see the soul winner's practice. When we look more closely at this, we see that he is going, he is to go continually. The Bible says, he that goeth forth. It's describing someone, a person who is going out continuously. He's going forth, and it's in the active voice, which indicates that it's someone who is in a continual action of going. See, I think one of the problems that we face today in a lot of churches is that we think about evangelism as being a ministry of our church. And there have been times in years gone by where our church has had grow outreach ministries, and there were certain nights or days of the week where you came, and you came on a Thursday night, or if you weren't on the Thursday night rotation, maybe you came on a Saturday morning and you went out in your groups and you go to your certain areas, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. In fact, a church should have an evangelism program of some kind where we have a plan and we have a purpose and we have little areas that we go to. My job right now is to go to my neighborhood or right over here. It's my mission field. When people move in over there, I try to go meet those people, invite them to church, share the gospel with them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But true evangelism is not a program. It's not something we put together on Tuesday nights or Thursday nights or Saturday mornings. Evangelism is a lifestyle and not a church program. Evangelism is that the gospel is in me. And like Jeremiah, it's a fire shut up in my bones. I can't keep it to myself. Evangelism is, as I see opportunities, I seize opportunities. Evangelism is seeing people with the eyes and the compassion of God and sensing the moment and allowing the Holy Spirit of God, which we tend to leave him out of a lot of things that we do, but allowing him to impress upon us that here is an opportunity for me to simply share with somebody that Jesus loves them and died for them. That's evangelism. And there's nothing wrong with programs, but the best evangelism is friend-to-friend evangelism. It is somebody showing somebody that they know Jesus Christ and sharing that with them. Most people that you meet, when you ask them how they got to the church that they go to or how they came to faith in Christ, it isn't because a preacher came to the door and knocked on their door. Most of the time, it's because a friend shared with them. Evangelism is a lifestyle. It's someone who's going continually. And he goes forth and he tells others, and he's sowing as he's going. I often wonder if we are confused in American Christianity. Well, I don't wonder. I know for a fact that we're confused in American Christianity about what the priorities of the church member is or what they are. Church members today, we tend, as church-going Americans, we tend to put out this list in our lives of things. And you've heard me mention this before. It bears mentioning again, because here's kind of where we've come to in our lives, that we want to feel good about who we are. And so we have this list of things that we do in our lives that make us feel good on the inside about who we are, so that we can sleep at night knowing that we've done our best to be brother and sister Christian. And so we create this list in our lives, and this list, you know, read my devotional and go to church, and I do all these things. And we tend to go through our lives, check, 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 check. And we're checking off all these things. And there is fundamentally nothing wrong with these things that we're checking off. Yet oftentimes the things that we check off on our to-do list as Christians are not the things that are the number one priority of a Christian. We tend to think that coming to church is our number one priority. Like, I've joined this church. Now, if I come on Sunday morning, well, then I've done something. But boy, if I'm a Sunday morning and Sunday night person, then I must be really special to the Lord Jesus Christ or to my pastor. And your pastors are endeared to those who come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It gives us somebody to talk to, right? But coming to church is not the main priority of the Christian. It just isn't. In fact, it's just a byproduct of what it's an opportunity for us to come and be recharged and to worship and fellowship and minister to others and reconnect and to learn and to grow. The number one priority of the Christian is to go and share the gospel with this lost and dying world. Not one time ever in the Bible will you find where a lost person is commanded to come to church. Not once. But over and over and over again, you'll find where the church is commanded to go to the lost person and share the gospel with them. That's our number one priority. I told you guys a few years ago about the lady at the cafe who said she was fed up with churches because they don't give her enough money, don't do enough to help her and pay her bills and all this stuff. And I asked her, I said, is that what you think the local church is about? That's the number one job? Well, sure, they're to help people and care for them and clothe them and feed them. And I told her, I said, listen, those are just side ministries. The number one priority of our church is to share the gospel with you, the bread of life. And I shared the gospel with her that day. A lot of people are not interested in that, but that's what our job is. Our job is to go. I heard about a New York-based company that was having serious financial troubles going bankrupt. They called in a famous sales consultant and to advise them. When he came to the home office, he noticed two charts there in the home office. And one of the sales charts that was posted, all of their sales, he noticed were going down, 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 down. The other was a map of the city that had 300 colored push pins in it. And he asked him, he said, what's up with this map right here and these push pins? And they told him that the 300 push pins, they represent salesmen, and the areas in which they are placed on the map represent the areas in which they are to go and to sell. They're assigned in the city. And he said, well, I can solve your problem pretty easy. He said, you just take the pins out of the map and you stick them in your salesman, right? And that'll get them going. I think that's what we need sometimes. We need someone to come along and prick us to get us up off our backside and get us moving, that something needs to happen in our lives. I remember when I first met Will Lord, if any of y'all remember Brother Will Lord, what a special guy he was. What a blessing. He came and attended our church. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And I know I've told this story before too, but there's new faces here, so the rest of y'all just act like you've never heard it before. But Brother Wes and I went to visit him in his apartment over here at the treetop. And Brother Will was about 80 years old, and he said, so young man, you think you're going to be in ministry, are you? And I said, well, I'm thinking about it since it's my job and I moved here for it. And he said, well, you're going to need something. And he goes and he gets a fishing sinker, a lead fishing sinker. And he came in and he handed it to me. He said, you're going to need that. Just put it on your keychain, take it with you. I looked at it. I said, okay. I said, now, what do I need this for? He said, well, in your ministry, you're going to share things with people, and they're going to tell you that they didn't do it because they didn't feel led. He said, you just pull that out and hand it to them and say, well, here, feel that. And now that you felt led, now you can go do what God's commanded you to do. Amen? Sometimes we got to feel led. He said, pull that out because people are going to need to feel led all the time. When it comes down to being soul winners, we don't have to feel led to be soul winners. We've been commissioned and commanded to go forth with the gospel, sowing the precious seed of the gospel and weeping that God might bring a harvest. He is to be going continually. He's to be going consistently as well. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed. Again, we see a picture of a farmer carrying a bag full of seed. And as he's walking in the field, he's broadcasting the seed consistently. Everywhere he goes, he's constantly sowing. And the main job that God has given us in the church is to go and to sow the gospel. And I think one of the reasons why we don't see consistent harvests in the church is because there's not consistent sowing. And Brother West mentioned this morning, we sow a lot of seed here from this pulpit, but we're sowing a lot of that seed to people who've already received it. It's already fallen on good ground. It's already taken root. It's already bringing forth fruit. But there are places that need to be sown in that we have not gone to, that we have not shared it with. And I don't think we see a consistent harvest because we don't see a consistent sowing in our day-to-day lives. Our job is to go, and we cannot expect anybody to be saved if we're not sharing the Word of God. Now, it would be different if we didn't have any seed to sow. But friends, we have the precious seed, the Bible says. Amen. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. That precious seed is the Word of God. You know, and I know what you're thinking. Some of you are saying, well, the people I know don't want to hear the Word of God. Just because they don't want to hear it doesn't mean they don't need to hear it. And you say, well, they don't believe in it. I've talked to people, I've been trying to sow the precious seed to people, and they say they don't believe in the Bible. Their lack of belief in the Bible does not diminish its power to cut the heart and the soul of men and women. It does not diminish it at all. And so we have to go forth bearing that precious seed, which is the Word of God taught to us by Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Now, I heard Benny Hinn preach that passage one time about the sower went forth to sow and the four grounds that he sowed upon. And, you know, of course, the Bible says that some of the seed was sown into good soil. And it brought forth fruit, and some 30 and some 40 and some 60 and some 100-fold. And of course, when Benny preached that passage of Scripture, he preached the seed as being what? Say it out loud. Money. Yeah, you sow that money. Sow that money into the good ground. You put it into the good ground of his ministry, and God will multiply it back some 60, some 100-fold, whatever. Now, see, that's called heresy and false doctrine. Because Matthew chapter 13 clearly lays out in that parable that the seed that's being sown by the sower is the Word of God and not money. Now, I give Brother Benny some credit. He has come back and said he's tired of lying about it. Right, Brother West? He has testified that his Baptist brethren have been telling the truth all these years, and it's time for him to join him. And he has renounced his ways of being a false doctrine heretic, at least to some degree. But the seed that we're to be sowing is the Word of God. And listen, that Word of God, don't underestimate it, because that Word of God is still powerful. And it's still productive. It's still preeminent. And it is precious. And we ought to know it. We ought to stow it in our hearts. And listen, we ought to sow it to those around us. Let them hear it. That is the soul winner's practice. He that goeth forth sowing. Now I want you to know, secondly, the soul winner's price. Anything, I tell my children all the time, anything worth doing is going to come with a price. There's a price to be paid. I tell my sons, we go deer hunting. Everybody goes down to my office, they see the deer cemetery down there, right? Well, I got one more coming. I have enshrined one more. He's coming in May, and they all can come down and take the tour. My sons, like any young person, when you go deer hunting, you got to get up at 3:30 in the morning, and you got to travel. And it's 6 degrees. Brother West thinks I'm crazy. And he's not far off. But you got to get up. It's 10 degrees. You got to get up at 3:30. You got to drive an hour. You got to go out through the dark. You got to climb up in a tree, and you got to sit. And you got to sit, and you got to sit, and you got to sit. And you got to do a lot of work. And when you're waking your children up and you're saying, hey, it's time to go hunting. Well, children at 3:30 don't respond to a lot of things. And so you're waking them up, and I can tell they're struggling. They're getting I tell them all the time, listen, there's a price to be paid. If you want good things to happen, you want something to come into your life, if you really want this, if you really want to win a championship, Brother Elmer, if you really want to get a big deer, if you really want your life to, if you really want to get an education, have a good job, there's a price to be paid. And if our church is going to be great, and if the gospel is going to be shared, and if a harvest is going to be reaped, listen, there's a price to be paid. And the price oftentimes is our tears and our pride. We have to sacrifice a few things because anything that is worthwhile is going to come at a great price. The first thought here is that we must be heartburdened for the lost. I thought about the Apostle Paul when he was talking about the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 15. Look at me. Romans chapter 1. Paul said this. Look at verse 13. He said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, and even as among the other Gentiles." He said, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul was somebody who had a burden in his heart. He knew he had a burden in his heart because he knew something about himself. You know, there's a couple of things about the Apostle Paul that I really loved. One of them is that he never got over the fact that Jesus saved him. He never got over that fact. He never got past the fact that Jesus loved him and would go to the cross and die there for him. Paul never got over his salvation. And because of that, Paul understood something about himself that he mentions in verse 14. He said, "I am a debtor to who? To the gospel." He's a debtor to the gospel. He knew that he had a debt that he could not repay, but he thought to himself, "What kind of man would I not be?" He was ready and burdened because he knew what had been done to save his life and to save his soul. And because of what Jesus had done for him. If you think about Paul, Paul said that he was the chiefest of all sinners. And because of what Jesus did for him, created a burden. And him. He was burdened hearted. And he said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel." And then in verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I wonder sometimes why we're not burdened like we ought to be. I think maybe it's just because we struggle to see with eternal eyesight. Sometimes I'm burdened, Brother Cliff, that I'm not burdened enough. If that makes sense to you. And I think sometimes our lack of burden comes from the fact that maybe we forget what was done for us, the price that was paid. Maybe we get over the fact that Jesus died for a sinner like me. And maybe our lack of burden comes from the fact that we don't see people like we ought to. We don't see eternally. I think what would help us a lot is if God could just pull back the veil of an eternal existence in hell without Christ and let believers look at it for 30 seconds. I think it would change how burdened we are. We have to be burden-hearted for the lost. That's what causes a person to go. But then we have to be broken, heartbroken over the law. I think sometimes that we're missing a key element in our lives. And I think it's right here in this text. "They that sow in tears," the psalmist said. "He that goeth forth and weepeth." I think we've forgotten how to cry. Do you know why some people don't cry? Not all. Some people just aren't crybabies like me. But do you know why some people don't cry? Because they're callous. Their heart has been hardened by things. And it takes a lot to bother them and to prick at their heart. And I think we're missing an element in all of this is that there's more to evangelism than just giving truth to people. There's giving depth to this as well. And showing them that there is something in your heart that is broken over their condition, whether they know what their condition is or not. And I think we've taken the tears out of soul winning. We've forgotten how to weep. We often don't win them because we don't weep for them. I mean, how often do we actually weep over things that are worth weeping for? I think maybe there's no glory because there's no grieving. Maybe there's no triumph because there's no travail. Maybe there's no reaping because there is no weeping. And we've come to this place where we want to give people the cold, hard truth. Well, let me tell you something about the cold, hard truth. It's not palatable. It's not palatable. And then honestly, and listen, nobody has been more guilty than this guy right here about handing out the cold, hard facts and the cold, hard truth. But I don't know that the cold, hard truth is all that effective. But the tear-soaked truth makes a big difference. Listen, your lost friends, they're always going to have a response to your words. When you try to share the gospel with them, they're going to have a response, whether it's logical or illogical, whether it's biblical or not biblical. They're going to have a response to your words, but they have no defense against your tears. When they see that there's a heart that is broken, that weeps for them, that has compassion, they can't answer your tears. There's nothing there. And as soul winners, we have to have tears in our eyes. There's a price to be paid. And I know. You say, well, that's not cool to cry. Who said anything about being cool? Well, people might think that you're crazy. Well, so be it. I know this, my Savior, he wept. In Matthew chapter 9, Brother West mentioned this, that when he looked at the multitudes, he had compassion on them. He was stirred in his heart. When Jesus came to the funeral of Lazarus, the Bible says he wept. He didn't weep for Lazarus. Lazarus is gone. He wept for those around. He wept for the people there. I believe he wept for their unbelief. Jesus, had you been here, my brother would not have died. He said, listen, your brother's going to live again. Oh, I know he'll live again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus wept over those people. He wept because of their unbelief. And he even said, God, I'm going to do this now so these people can see your power. Jesus wept over people. And we've come to a place where we become pious and hard and many people have become self-righteous. And listen, nobody likes a self-righteous person. I don't like self-righteous people. I do love people who have hearts of compassion. Kind people are my kind of people. Amen? Take that with you. I saw it on a shirt. Crying doesn't make you weak. Jesus was the strongest man alive. He wept. Heard about a woman who had an affliction whereby her tear ducts and her eyes actually dried up. She could not cry. She could not shed a tear. And as a result, she eventually lost her sight and went totally blind. And I wonder if that doesn't happen to us sometimes, spiritually speaking. We forget to cry. And we go spiritually blind. One person said that our generation is marked by the unbowed head, the unbended knee, and the unbroken heart. There's a price to be paid. The last thought is this. We see the soul winner's practice and the soul winner's price, but the last thing I want you to see is the soul winner's promise. What is the law of harvest? If we sow, we will reap. If we will enforce the practice, expend the price, then we can enjoy the promise. He promises, first of all, a time of rejoicing. He says in our text, he that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, doubtless, doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Doubtless. There's going to be a time of reaping because a farmer was faithful to go and sow, he's going to enjoy a harvest. If we as Christians will work hard in the fields and weep over those whom we pray for and weep over those whom we share with, if we are faithful to sow the seed of the gospel, we will doubtless come again bringing sheaves with us. There's no doubt that something could happen, that someone can be saved. But if we don't, we'll doubtless come empty-handed too. Wouldn't it be great to look across this auditorium and see it full? Brother Wes said that when you guys built this, I was but a child when y'all built this. But when you built it, he said, "Matt, I never dreamed that it wouldn't be full by now." And you're bursting at the seams down here in the old building. Wouldn't it be great to see this place packed out to where you had to have two services in this facility like you did in the old facility? Wouldn't it be great? Let me ask you this. Let's just get down and get in your business for a second. Wouldn't it be great to look across this auditorium and see somebody that you brought to Jesus Christ and to salvation and faith? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, don't you think it'd bless your heart? I mean, I think about the Apostle Paul who said, "What is my joy? What is my crown of rejoicing?" He said, "It's you. It's you." Who's you? The people who he had led to Christ. He said, "It's you at the appearing of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." When he comes, Paul's saying, listen, when he comes for me, his servant, I'm going to bring you up and you up and you up. All these people that I've reached with the gospel, I'm going to bring you up and you will be my crown of rejoicing. You will be my joy. Not anything I've done in my flesh, not my Hebrew background. Those who I've brought to Christ will be my crown of rejoicing. Wouldn't it be great to look across here and say, I brought that person to Christ and God used me to share the gospel with him, and now they're on the way to heaven because God can use someone like me. It can happen. If we'll work, witness, and weep, we can reap souls in a harvest. He says, if you will study, now listen to me, here's the problem. Let me go ahead and get this out of the way for you too. Problem is, someone says, well, Brother Raines, I shared the gospel and nothing happened with this person. Can I share something with you that I read one time? I don't know if it's true or not, but it seems to be very true, if not an understatement. That it takes an average of 7 touches on someone's life to lead them to Christ. That means that on average, you would have to witness to that same person 7 times before they would ever make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if the average is 7, that means some are far more, right? Some are far less. Some are very sensitive and open to the gospel and ready to receive. But just because you shared the gospel with somebody and you didn't reap a harvest then and there or in that person at all, doesn't mean that they're not going to be a part of a harvest down the road. Some plant, some water. God gives the increase. But your job, listen to me, friend, don't be discouraged, because in soul winning, we're not going to answer for the results, but we are going to answer for our efforts. We don't answer for the harvest, we answer for the sowing, whether or not we were able to sow, whether we were faithful to sow. But he said, if you sow and you weep, doubtless, let that word just ring in your ear, doubtless you're going to come again rejoicing. And then the second promise is this: there will be time of reaping and there will be time of rejoicing. He said, they shall reap in joy. And they shall come again rejoicing. That word rejoicing literally means shouting with joy. Shouting with joy. Man, I wish Baptists knew how to shout with joy. I really do. It bothers me that I'm sometimes the only one that wants to shout with joy. When Brother Sam broke out this morning with some of them songs, I wanted to shout with joy. I heard Brother Cliff shout with joy this morning. When you sow the seed and you're weeping over lost souls, when somebody gets saved, guess what happens in your soul? You're shouting with joy. I thought about Luke 15 when I was reading that. In Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You want to know what brings joy to a soul winner? Somebody gets saved. You want to know what brings more joy to heaven than anything else? Not record attendance, not record offerings, not building projects. Joy is brought to heaven when one sinner repents and comes to Jesus Christ. There's a promise for you, soul winner. We're going to have our musicians come, and we're going to prepare to close. In his retirement, Thomas Jefferson founded the University of Virginia. One day there was a riot on campus, and when professors tried to restore order, some of them were attacked by rioting students. The following day, the defiant students were brought into a meeting with Mr. Jefferson. He stood up and he said, This is the most painful events of my life. He became so overcome with emotion that he broke down and he wept. The rioters were asked to come forward and give their names, and nearly every one of them did. One of them was asked why he came forward. He said, It is not because of Mr. Jefferson's words, but because of his tears. And when it comes down to winning people for Christ, they're going to have a response for your words, but they have no response for your tears. Soul winner, can I encourage you today? Can I encourage you to begin to view things from an eternal point of view, to know that there's a tear worth being shed? Can I encourage you to ask God to burden your heart again? Let's be honest, many of us lose our burdens pretty easy. But I believe this. The Bible says that God gives us the desires of our heart. I think if I got on my knees and earnestly prayed, God, burden my heart, not only would he make me more compassionate, but God would probably lay somebody in particular on my mind and on my heart that he wants me to share with. And you might find a growing burden in your heart as you ask God to reveal those things to you. And it could be tonight that you're the one who needs to be a part of the harvest. It could be that you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've been lost in your sin. And tonight we're going to cast a net and we're going to ask you to come. This is an invitation. It's a time for you to respond. And you tonight can come to the same Jesus that we're trying to share with this world. And we'll share him with you, how you can be saved, how you can know that your sin has been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven by trusting in the Jesus who died on the cross for you.